Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said that he would do to them, and he did not do it. May God add his blessing to the preaching of his word. Pastor?
Morning, everyone. It's good to be with you. Over the weekend, the ladies of Eastside Community Church gathered here for a women's gathering, and I hear they had a great time with singing and teaching and fellowship and hospitality. Can we give a round of applause to everyone who served in that way? Just did a great time. You can check our Facebook page for pictures. And also over the weekend, the Jaguars had an NFL draft. And laughing because you weren't happy with the picks, I can tell. We are not experts. We have one or two in our church, but a couple of years will tell. But my head was scratching. I had a mini draft party Friday night, and anticlimactic would be a good word of how I felt. We were really up high, and then I went really down low. But we'll see the wisdom of the regime over the next few years. And with that Jaguars class, it reminded me of a time my wife and I several years ago went to a Jacksonville Jaguars football game. And we actually got to the stadium, we got a babysitter, we're super happy to watch some football, we're playing the Texans at home. When we got to the stadium, we realized we got tickets on the Texan side of the stadium. So not only is it super hot, I mean, people are being carried out in wheelchairs. I mean, it's so hot. The Jaguars play the worst game of professional football in the history of football. At least it felt that way. And on top of that, we're surrounded by Texans fans. And they were drinking something, I'm not sure which, but it made them a little bit more loose. You could tell, and they were drinking, and they were in front of us. And this one guy kept doing this dance every time the Texans scored, and he was driving me nuts. And so if someone would have said to that moment, "Hey, pastor, reverend, minister, ordained minister, would you pray for that Texans guy?" I'd say, "Sure. Father, please remove that man from the stadium. In Jesus' name, amen." I'll pray for any Texans fan or Titans fan or Colts fan. Just let me know. I'm going to pick the prayer, not you. If someone would have said to me in that moment, that Texans fan, that intoxicated man who's on the other side in enemy territory for a team you do not like, go share the gospel with them, I would have run from the stadium like Jonah ran away from Nineveh. Right? And so as we have been going through the book of Nineveh, rather the book of Jonah, and you've been reading this, a lot of us have been saying, "Jonah, how could you not obey? How could you not go share the gospel? How could you not go to where God has called you?" And as we've been looking at it, we've discerned in our own hearts that we too have people in our own lives that we do not like and we don't want to admit it. The people right in front of us that we don't want to share the gospel with. We too know the ones on the other side, the ones that are celebrating when we're suffering, the ones we've written off. Nineveh wasn't a misprint in Jonah's assignment, and neither is the person God has placed right in front of you. As a church family, we've been going through the book of Jonah. And we get to chapter 3 today, and we realize that Jonah was called to preach to the Ninevites, but he ran away. And he didn't want the Ninevites to receive God's mercy, and I didn't want to go love that Texans fan and put my arm around him and tell him about the saving grace available for him and Jesus. I had a knee-jerk reaction to that. And we too, sometimes, even in our own lives, there are people in our families that we've written off. And we say, my mom, my sister, she's so far gone. What's the point of sharing the gospel with them? It's like, well, Jesus saved you, didn't he? And you too were far gone at one point in your life. We too run away from God's mercy. Some of us have been running from God our whole lives and you don't even realize it. And you don't want to stop to receive God's mercy and humble yourself and be engrafted into the family of God. And you keep running and running and running. And perhaps God this morning through the book of Jonah is saying that he wants you a part of his forever family and ask you to receive his mercy. The big idea of Jonah chapter 3 is the relationship between God's mercy and repentance. Mercy is only the result of God. Repentance is from God's mercy. It is the mercy of God that brings repentance. It's not because you're really wise. It's not because you came to your senses. It's not because you're awesome. It's because of God's mercy bestowed supernaturally, mystically, invisibly on your life, on your mind, to open up your mind and heart to see the reality of Jesus Christ. Repentance only happens when God expresses his mercy. And Jonah is a book of the Bible we can all relate to. And this is very therapeutic for me to say, but Jonah was one of the worst prophets in the whole Bible. He was not a great prophet. He was prideful. He was superficial. He was artificial. He was not as close to God as he should have been. He ran away from the call of God. This is not the story of a great prophet. It's a story of a merciful God. The hero of the story is not the great big fish. It's not Jonah. It's God. And in Jonah chapter 1, for those of you that have never read the book of Jonah, perhaps this is your first Sunday with us as we're looking at the book of Jonah. The first chapter, God calls Jonah, who's a prophet, a credentialed prophet, to go to Nineveh to preach out against them. And as we're going to see next week, Nineveh was from a different city that Jonah didn't like, and it was evil and it was sinful in Jonah's eyes. And being rebellious, Jonah says, no, I'm not going to follow your call. I'm going to go to Tarshish. He gets on a boat, he's asleep, and then there's this big storm, and Jonah's like, it's because of me, I fear the Lord, and they toss him into the water. And God's mercy was shown to Jonah, and that God sent a great big fish to rescue Jonah from drowning. And in chapter 2, Jonah's in the belly of a great big fish, and he composes this hymn. He composes a song that's pretty good and still deficient. It's glorious in that he boasts in God's character and attributes and power and sovereignty to save him. But it's deficient in that Jonah is still not confessing his sin. He still does not repent. He's still obstinate as he's obedient, as chapter 4 will show us. And then we get to chapter 3 here today, and it's like biblical deja vu. Because if you read the first two verses of chapter 3, they're almost identical to chapter 1, right? So if at first you don't succeed, dust yourself off and try again. That's the calling of Jonah. He's being recommissioned again. Now God says to him again, go to Nineveh, like I told you the first time, my translation, and go preach the gospel to the Ninevites. And Jonah's name is son of Amittai or Amittai, which means son of my faithfulness. The irony is that he's not faithful, but God is faithful, and he's going to see God's faithfulness to him and the faithfulness to the Ninevites in saving them. And if you look at verses 8 through 10, you'll see that the word repent occurs 4 times. So what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us is that the message of Jonah 3 is a message of repentance. And you see the relationship between God's mercy and repentance. So let's look at 3 aspects of Jonah chapter 3. 1, the example of God's mercy. 2, the message of God's mercy. And 3, the result of God's mercy. First, the example of God's mercy. Look with me there, verse 1. This is where it says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. Jonah's a prophet. You're not a prophet. I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. I work for a nonprofit, right? If you want to hear God's voice, you need to read the Bible. That's where you hear God's voice. If you want God to talk to you, read your Bible out loud. There you go. You heard the voice of God, right? This is a special time in salvation history where God used prophets to be the spokesman for God. And you didn't want to be a prophet because they often had a message of sin and judgment and wrath. You didn't want to be a prophet. And so this rebellious prophet once again receives this commission. God comes to him with a commission, not condemnation. Look at that. God comes to him with a commission, not condemnation. Jonah has been rebellious. He's been prideful. He's been superficial. He's rebelled against God. And yet God shows him a second chance. So the example of God's mercy is Jonah. Jonah is the recipient or the benefactor of God's mercy. Moses received a second chance after he had murdered an Egyptian. Peter received a second chance after he denied Jesus three times. Jonah received a second chance after rebelling against him. God is a God of mercy. Our God is a God of mercy. It's been said that grace is getting what you don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what you do deserve. In his excellent book, Systematic Theology, theologian Wayne Grudem defines mercy as this. He says, mercy is God's goodness towards those in misery and distress. God's mercy and his goodness towards those in misery and distress. If I was using plain language and being a little bit crude, I would say this. An example is, you messed up, you sinned, you ran from God, you created this big old mess in your life of circumstances, and either one night or one month or 5 years, God reached out, plucked you out of this bad situation, and put you into a good situation. That's God's mercy. God has been merciful to you if you are a follower of Jesus. God's mercy is his compassion towards his people in trouble, even trouble that you've brought on yourself through sin and rebellion. It moves him to withhold his judgment and to allow you to receive his rescue. One writer says it this way, think of how wonderful are the implications of the one fact of your life, that God simply does not hold grudges against people who humble themselves and ask for forgiveness through Jesus Christ. It's not a story of Jonah's perseverance, as if Jonah somehow had the grit and self-control and determination to go preach the gospel amidst obstacles and detours and setbacks. Jonah was perfectly content leaving God and leaving God for good. It was God's saving mercy and grace and sovereignty and power that pursued him. As our friend R.C. Sproul would say, you're going to persevere in the Christian life not because of your grasp on Jesus, but because of Jesus' grasp on you. You're still faithful today not because of your Bible reading time, your prayer time, your church attendance, although that is important, but you're still faithful today in part because of God's faithfulness to you. God's hold on you, God's grace and mercy on you, God's never giving up on you. I love the way 2 Timothy 2:13 says it. It says it this way. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, Jesus refers to Peter as the son of Jonah. Peter's dad's name was Jonah. And there was a pun there where Jesus was trying to say, yeah, you're going to blow it big time and deny me three times, but I'm going to use you in the early church, and you're actually going to be crucified upside down, and thousands of people are going to come to Christ because of you, Peter. But Peter blows it big time, and he denies Jesus three times. And what Jesus is saying to Peter is, you're kind of like Jonah. And Jonah blew it big time, and there's grace and mercy for him. And so the call is also to you, because I know I've been pastoring long enough now, and I've been in ministry long enough that a lot of people, you come to church on Sunday, and there's a sense of like, does God hate me? Does he disapprove me? What did I do last night? It was sinful. I've been running from God. And you think God has this like frowning face over you. And he's always disappointed with you. And it's true that God's a God of justice and wrath and discipline. And we're gonna get to that. But you have to see, if you belong to Jesus, God's disposition towards you is one of favor and blessing and mercy. Even when you blow it big time, God has this so powerful and so strong and so big that he can grab you out of this mess that you made and save you. Here's what you need to do. You need to humble yourself. The number one thing that keeps people from a personal walk with God is pride. It's intellectual pride. It's personal pride. One reformer would say it this way: the fastest way to block out the Holy Spirit in your life is to be overconfident in your own intelligence. That you need to humble yourself and recognize that God sent Jesus on a rescue mission. He lived a perfect life and he died on the cross in your place and for your sins and rose from the dead. And you bring nothing to the table except for your sin. As Jonathan Edwards would say, the only thing you contribute to your salvation is the sin that made it necessary. And you have to recognize and acknowledge that your worldview through your 20s and 30s and 40s and so on has been wrong. And that the Christian worldview is correct. And you need to humble yourself and be on the receiving end of God's mercy. If you're not a follower of Jesus, I encourage you to pray Psalm 51. Create in me, O God, a clean heart and renew in me a right spirit. God came to Jonah with a commission, not with condemnation. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, working from memory, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is only mercy and grace. And the thing you have to see, though, is that God is not under obligation to be merciful. He's not under obligation to be merciful. So you need to receive his mercy while there's still time. As theologians would talk about God's patience. God's patience is his long suffering. Why Jesus hasn't returned yet. He's still giving time for people to repent. But God's patience is limited. Receive God's mercy today. We see that Jonah is not just the example of God's mercy. We see the message of God's mercy. What is the message that Jonah takes with him to Nineveh? Is it a lot of humor? Is it a lot of just making people feel good? Is it just giving people things to hear? Is it health, wealth, and prosperity? Is it if you follow God, everything will be comfortable, successful, and easy for your life? He doesn't say that at all. In fact, starting in verse 3, it picks up where it says, so Jonah arose, he got up, he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Verse 4, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. He called out. This is what his message was. Verse 4, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Most commentators believe that Jonah said a lot more than one sentence. When you're doing a preaching tour, you usually say more than one sentence. But the author of Jonah just saw it necessary just to say one sentence and wanting to give us one message, which is a message of repentance. It's like right now, most of us pay our bills. I'm assuming auto pay, right? You don't really check it as much. You don't write it. Some of us probably don't, but like auto pay and automatically direct deposit is kind of past 20 years or so. Before that, you had to actually go, and some of you that would know this better than I did, you have to call in or send in a check and wait, and it's just easier to forget. And you get these bills. I remember one wife telling me one time she was so frustrated with her husband because he forgot to pay the water bill. And it got cut off, right? But they give you a warning. They're like, in 30 days from now, we're going to cut off your water bill if you don't pay. Right? And we see kind of that warning here. In 40 days, yet Nineveh, this great city, is it like a New York? Is it like a Chicago? Is it like a LA? Top three cities in America in terms of population. He goes to the city. He obeys, not fully, as we're going to see in chapter 4. And he basically says to all these people in high places, this country of Assyria, which was slaughtering people and far from God and steep and deep in idolatry and sin, this message of, if you do not repent, your city is going to be overthrown. I mean, if I would go into L.A. or New York any of us try to do this, right? Any of us who want to preach this message, we cannot imagine but receiving ridicule and persecution and hatred. Right? He goes into one of the great cities of his time and has this message of repentfulness, of repenting. The Assyrian Empire was unusually violent. It slaughtered and enslaved countless peoples and oppressed the poor. It was renowned for injustice and oppression. So you can see a little bit why Jonah was a little bit timid. Because they were a serious country, a serious city rather, a serious place with serious power and wealth that was really, really far from God. It would be intimidating for most people to do this. 40 days in the Bible is often metaphorical in some sense. It is used in Scripture when Moses met on a mountain with God for 40 days. The flood fell for 40 days. Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days. And God has his patience, but it is limited. And if you're new with us, our mission here at Eastside Community Church is we're inviting all to know Christ and to make him known. That is our mission. We're not a business. We're not a club. We're not just here because we can't find friends in society. We're here because we're bonded in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we have a mission of seeing people come to Christ, grow in Christ, and sent out in Christ. And as one staff member will remind me that the first word of our mission statement is inviting. It's inviting. Like if we're going to share the gospel, well, here's what a lot of us do is that we don't talk about sin. But look at what Jonah does. He talks about sin and repentance. And it seems loving to avoid the hard topics, but you're actually not loving people. Right? Without sin and God's wrath, the cross is irrelevant. It's sentimental. It means nothing. There's no power in it. Right? And you don't have to be a Bible thumper. You don't have to be awkward. Just be yourself. But if you're sharing the gospel with someone, if you have a message to share with someone, at some point, in some way, you have to bring up the bad news. We have the good news that Jesus died and rose from the dead and made a way for you to be right with God. But the bad news is that you're a sinner by nature and by choice. And in light of God's holiness, the Bible says you deserve God's wrath forever and ever and ever. Right? That's the bad news. If we're going to be faithful in our evangelism, we have to talk about sin. If you talk about the good news without the bad news, the good news seems irrelevant. Especially with thoughtful people. It would just come across as sentimental. Oh, you're a Christian. You believe in that Jesus stuff. Good for you. I'm glad that you have values, right? As one head coach in the NFL, he doesn't mind having a chaplain and he doesn't mind having Jesus stuff on the football team. It's like, oh, it has good values. It's not just values. It's you're far from God. You're created for God. The sense of belonging and purpose and meaning and hope are all found in knowing and walking with God. If we're going to be faithful with our evangelism, if we're going to be faithful in inviting all to know Christ, truly, we will talk about sin at some point. When I talk about it, people get offended, they let me know. And then I sit down with them and hopefully in a loving way and say, I can see why you got offended. Thank you for saying that. I appreciate you. I love you. But here's what my job is, to deliver what it says, not the way you want it to be said. This is what it says. And if I don't say the hard thing, no one will have a need for God. Well, people won't see it or need for God. So hopefully I need to do a better job of being more tactful or wise or winsome or whatever it is. That's true. But let's talk about the reality of God's sin. That's what Jonah does. I'm not just making this up. It's right here in this passage. I mentioned earlier that God is not under obligation to be merciful, and contrast Nineveh with Sodom and Gomorrah. If you haven't read the story, it's in Genesis. It's not a story. It's not satire. It's real. But this is where we get the word sodomy from, was from Sodom and Gomorrah. And they were very far from God. The Bible would speak about it as extreme wickedness, pervasive sin, injustice, a rejection of righteousness. And then eventually God rained down fire and sulfur as an act of justice. In Sodom and Gomorrah, God displays his justice and his wrath. In Nineveh, God displays his mercy. But God is never under obligation to be merciful. So when God dishes out his wrath, or when God dishes out his mercy, either way, he's glorified. And God's chief end is to glorify himself. So either way, God wins. God always wins. So that means if you are on the receiving ends of God's mercy, through a parent, through a youth group leader, through a pastor, through someone on a podcast or blog or Billy Graham, someone who showed you the reality of Jesus, you need to see that God was not under obligation to do that. He didn't owe you anything. And this is why complaining and grumbling in the Christian life is so antithetical to Christian ethics. But we've been on the receiving end of the greatest reality, which is God's mercy and God's grace. So I just want to remind you, we all came in with problems and issues and drama and parenting and finance. We all have them. But let me just stop and remind you to look for the evidence of God's goodness in your life, even in these circumstances, that God has been merciful to you. That your greatest problem of your sin and relationship to God's holiness has already been settled by Jesus Christ. And if you have received God's mercy, it should lead to never-ending thanksgiving and worship and gratitude and obedience to God. God is not under obligation to be merciful. Sodom and Gomorrah gets wrath. Nineveh gets mercy. God's plan was to save Nineveh, not Sodom and Gomorrah. It's God's decision, not ours. The only way that anyone could be on the receiving end of God's mercy is God bestows it or grants it or empowers it. It's not because you came to your senses. Oh, I finally realized it. Oh, I'm so smart. I'm so amazing. It's because the Holy Spirit found you, knew you, pursued you, and did a spiritual, miraculous work to show you your need for Jesus. God chose you. You didn't choose God. This teaches us here, this message that Jonah has for Nineveh is repent. And the 40-day warning is a sign of God's patience. Just like the water bill. We give you 30 more days, you're going to cut it off and be done. Repentance, if you look at the words in Hebrew and Greek from Old Testament to New Testament, it all means the same thing, which is you change your mind. Like you change your mind about sin. And then there's a turning. There's a three part of it. You change your mind. Oh, sin is not that bad. Oh, wait, sin is bad. Jesus is not real. Oh, wait, Jesus is real. The Bible is silly. It's all made up. Oh, wait, the Bible is true. Right? You're changing your mind. You're like starting to realize, oh, wait, what am I doing? Right? That starts with a change of mind. And then it starts with a change of life. You turn away from it. You stop doing it. Not perfectly, but you turn. Right? It'd be silly if I'm driving on the highway and I miss the turn. And then I confess to my wife, oh, I missed the turn. And then I just keep driving straight. Like, dude, you got to turn around. Like, a lot of people do this. They're very open to confessing or realizing that something is wrong. But true repentance is turning from the sin and then turning to God. Repentance is acknowledging and confessing that you've sinned, turning from the sin, and then turning to God Almighty Himself. This is a call for repentance. I love the way that this writer says it this way. Look at this quote. He says this, "It was not the force of the argument," talking about Jonah here, "presented by the prophet that moved the people. It was the power of God's truth that pierced to the heart. Never rely on your own persuasive powers as the way to save sinners. Never wait until you have confidence in yourself to speak up for Christ. It is God and His truth that people believe. You must only remain the instrument." And it's really all pressure is not on you. It's not your oratorical abilities. It's not your talent. It's not your political way to navigate a relationship to somehow bring up Jesus in the right way. It's the power of God. Repentance is caused by the power of God. And if you want to be serious about following Jesus, we have to see that repentance is not just a one-time thing, but it's all of life. All of life is one of repentance. We live in a day now where people are more open and vulnerable than ever. Like, people have never been this open about their own struggles and shortcomings than ever. And people love to talk about their parents and how their parents messed up. Like, people my age love talking about this. So sorry if you have kids my age, a little bit older, a little bit younger, right? We love talking about our childhood wounds. We love talking about how my life is not that great. We love talking about, people love confessing and mentioning, and one of my concerns for us is that we're going to be a people who confess but never repent. We confess but we don't change. The true turning, as God says to Nineveh, isn't just acknowledging that you did but wrong, but now changing by the power of the Holy Spirit to acknowledge your sin, turn from your sin, and turn to God. And look at this message here, this Jonah who is disobedient. Sometimes people are like, if you really want God's blessing on your ministry and preaching, you have to obey and be holy and righteous. And that's true to a degree. And while we shouldn't be hypocrites or disqualify ourselves from character, you have to see that it's not all on you. Like, God's blessing came on Jonah because God is all about his glory and used this pathetic prophet to see a great result. Look at the result of God's mercy. And the people of Nineveh believed God, verse 5. And they called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least. The word reached the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. The people believed right away. Imagine the leader of America or the leader of a great country hearing the gospel, coming down from their throne, putting on sackcloth and sitting in ashes, which is a way of mourning or lamenting and fasting, and calling a fast for the country for many days. It would seem unthinkable in our time, and it was unthinkable in the time of Jonah, but that's exactly the power of God's mercy, of God's saving grace. It is not all on you. It is the power of God that saves people and leads them to repentance. And throughout this time, it says, verse 7, they issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let men and beasts be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. It says this, verse 9 and 10, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, verse 10, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. When I pray for unbelievers to come to Christ, which I hope to do every day or at least every week, I pray this prayer. I say, God, please grant them repentance. Grant them repentance. It's my way of acknowledging, God, that their human heart is never just going to just recognize that they need God. The human heart is so self-absorbed and prideful and selfish. It's a miracle that this happened. It wasn't as the result of Jonah's skill or ability. It was only because of God's mercy that did this. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, Jesus says this, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Mercy in the New Testament means to be concerned about the people and their need, to be merciful, to be sympathetic. And this mercy of God led to repentance. And if you're not a believer in Jesus today, I think the message for you this morning is to repent. It's to change your mind and then change your life, to turn from sin and then turn to God. Only by the power that God gives to you. Repentance is something that Christians need to do. Again, I have to repent of my distaste for that Texans fan. And early in the 1900s, a revival broke out at a Bible conference in a place that's now the capital of North Korea. Those attending the conference came under the deep conviction of sin, especially when a preacher called them to repent of their traditional hatred of the Japanese. Of course, the Korean Christians had accepted the fundamental truths of Jesus and grace and hell and wrath and who Christ was in, but they felt morally superior to a nation who they saw as oppressive and cruel. But after the preaching of sin and mercy and repentance, those at the conference saw that they stood before God equally as sinful and condemned and with all other humans, and only rescued by the sheer costly grace of Jesus. And this preaching of sin and repentance removed their pride and their bitterness. They went home, not on fire for Jesus and doing nothing, but they repented. They went to homes and repaired relationships, and they returned things they had stolen. And then afterwards, in their church and all throughout the place of their country, there was a new sense of power and explosive growth for the church. The Methodist church, for example, doubled in membership in a single year. And there was great spiritual work of God in the nation and in the people. And if we want to see a great work of God, as we've already been seeing in 2026 at Eastside Community Church, we are going to be a people who confess and repent of our sin. We started off the year as a church, 5 days of prayer and fasting, and I've already seen God's hand all throughout this church in answering those prayers. If you want a spiritual revival, let's say you fear far from God, God, where are you? I used to be on fire for Jesus. Now you're just far away from me. Where are you? You know, you get that kind of way. God is probably trying to tell you, hey, grow up a little bit. My presence can become an idol for you. But if you want that spiritual revival, that newness, one of the things you have to do is spend a time of seeking God intentionally through prayer, fasting, and confessing of sin. It's almost surprising how much Jesus refers to Jonah in the Gospels. In Matthew 12:41, he says, they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The Pharisees and Sadducees and the religious leaders did not repent at the preaching of Jesus, but they repented at the pathetic preaching of Jonah. Like Jonah, Jesus was sent from the Father with a message of warning and salvation. But unlike Jonah, Jesus didn't run from his mission. He ran to his mission all the way to the cross, where he died in your place and for your sins and rose from the dead. The stakes were really high in Nineveh, and they're higher even today. Jesus says it this way, John 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The question for you this morning is the question that faced that ancient city, which is this. What are you going to do with the mercy of God? What are you going to do with the mercy of God? Are you going to continue to ignore it? Or are you going to receive Christ's mercy today? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew with me a right spirit. Pray that prayer this morning. Let us pray. Father, you are a God worthy of all praise and glory and honor and attention now and forever. Father, we repent of our sins at Eastside Community Church. If there's any pride or sinful impatience or greed or domineering spirit, or anything amongst the leadership or amongst the people that is sinful or displeasing to you, O God, have mercy on us and forgive us for our sins, known and unknown, confessed and unconfessed. And Father, I pray that we too would experience a spiritual revival individually, where we feel and sense the presence of God, but also corporately as a church body, that we would continue to see the hand of God move in this church, and that you and you alone would receive the glory. Father, please grant repentance to those who don't know you. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.